Hallelujah. You know, we are living in exciting times. I know that sounds a little scary, to be honest with you. So much is changing. I don't think there's anything that is the same as it was 20 years ago. But yet, all the prophets, the disciples, they looked forward to the days we're living in. Because I firmly believe that the return of Christ is imminent. And I believe that God knew and knows exactly what has to happen in this world in order to pave the way. So many people are trying to stop it, and they're getting so bent out of shape. And I'm going to tell you right now, other people are making millions of dollars getting you wound up. And there's not a thing you can do about it. Well, we don't want this to happen to our country. You know what? I do not want it to happen to our country. But I do know that the book of Revelation says that there will be a man who rises up and try to bring the world under one rule. But he's also going to be a man who opposes Israel. He's going to be a man who's going to be more evil than we ever imagined. Because on the surface, he's not going to look evil. And so I say, don't worry. Worrying about is not going to change one thing. Pray. Trust. And believe God's going to see you through it. That he's going to look out for your family. He's going to protect you. He's going to protect your family. And go about living. You know, I've heard so many people talk about, and this isn't even part of the message today, talk about, the Bible says that as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And they've tried to relate that to the fact that, yeah, it was evil and it's evil right now. Don't get me wrong. Okay? The days of Noah, there are things, the Bible says very little about it, but other books that have been used as references in the Bible and in Judaism look back. And they talk about a great evil that was totally accepted by the whole world at that time. And that got God's attention. But I don't believe for one minute that he was telling us to worry about all the evil. There's always been evil around. Have we not paid attention to history? I always did like history class. I just wasn't always an attentive student. But I love history. My favorite channel is the History Channel. I love learning. Because we are doomed to repeat the past if we will not learn from it. But anyhow, I believe God said that. Because he goes on to say, he says, up until the very moment they went into the ark, they were giving in marriage, receiving in marriage. They were going to work. People were being born up until the very moment. And what he was saying was for us to continue living. I've heard so many people try to tell you, oh, you got to stop living. We got to go find a cave out in the mountains somewhere. Jesus warned us about that. Anybody remember him talking about that? And he says, if they tell you he is low, he is in the wilderness, let's go to the wilderness. He said, don't believe him. But so many people right now, and I'm going to tell you right now, they're just getting rich. That's all they're doing, getting you wound up. And there is no peace in stress. None whatsoever. Now, as I was standing back there, now we're going to get into the message. As I was standing back here just a little bit ago, I just had to chuckle to myself. You know, we serve such an awesome God. How he orchestrates things and confirms things. See, I've not shared with Angela. Most of the days I do not share with her. And I would say 99% of the time, I do not tell her what I'm going to preach on. However, and I think last week I might have said something, but this week I did not. And as I stood back there, I heard her start preaching my message. And I thought, Lord, that is only you confirming what needs to be said. Because we're living in a day and age where people want us bent out of shape. There are people, they thrive, they survive on the fact that they got you bent out of shape. I can't believe the evil. The evil's always been here, folks. You know, I'll be honest with you. I mean, people have talked about music. Oh, the music today is so evil. No, you were so naive. You can go back to the 40s. If you know what you're looking for, you will find the innuendos. The 50s, the 60s. What happened in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and now is people just said, we're not hiding it anymore. But it's always been there. And, you know, I was thinking of a song the other day in particular. Was it Marty Robbins? Out in the West Texas town of El Paso, he fell in love with a beautiful girl. Anybody know what she was? She's a prostitute. We got Ricky Nelson. I'm a rambling man. I got a girl here, a girl here, a girl here, a girl here. He's, come on. But, so we spend our time praying the wrong way for people. We don't spend our time praying for people. We pray about them. And the reason we pray about them is we feel we've been wronged. That we've been hurt. And we very well could have been. I want to talk to you today about God's justice. See, David, I'm glad she even mentioned David. David was a great one to be talking about this. Because how many times can you go into Psalms and he says, how long, O Lord? He's like, God, how long are you going to wait to bring me justice? Anybody ever felt like that? You know, somebody's, I'm sorry for all the cheap song references, but somebody done did me wrong again. Here's another somebody done somebody wrong song. That's what we do. We cry out, we want God to bring justice. But we don't want them to bring justice, do we? We want vengeance. We're not interested in justice because justice brings the people to God. Vengeance destroys them. Because I'll be honest with you, anytime I've thought, Lord, if there's any justice, you'll do this. I've said it before. How many have you been driving down the road and somebody goes flying by you? And you're like, if there's any justice, there'll be a cop up the road and they'll be pulled over. I've done it. And then Lord kind of opened my eyes to something. And you can say, well, that can't be happening that many times. Yeah, I believe it probably could. You have no idea how many millions of people are in this country alone and billions of people on the planet. And he said, you know, they very well could have been rushing to the hospital. Well, that doesn't happen. Well, it happened in my case. I made it from Johnsville to Marion General in 20 minutes. It's 20 minutes from here. And it's almost 20 minutes from Johnsville to here. But I made it from there to there in 20 minutes. And I tell you, my mother-in-law was praying in the spirit in the back seat. I don't know if she was praying that Jesse wouldn't come just yet or if God would keep that Taurus on the road. But I will tell you right now, I blew through Mount Gilead at about 65 to 70 miles an hour. All green lights, no cops, no traffic. Marion, I got all green lights, no cops, no traffic. In my eyes, I'd have been justified, and I wasn't pulling over until I got to the hospital. They could have, you'd have had an OJ, except I wouldn't have been driving 10 miles an hour. I was boogieing. In my eyes, I was justified. So when I see those people passing me, they may be trying to get somewhere because of a life. Now, I don't say drive recklessly and stupid, okay? I do not justify doing that. But what I'm saying is, sometimes I'm praying for justice to be done just because I feel slighted. You know why I began praying? God, if there's any justice, you'll have a cop up there. Because I'm a competitive person, and I do not like to be passed. My wife will tell you, I do not like being passed. And I've found myself over the years, well, God, if there's justice, the Lord will justify me. He will bring justice in my case. God will give me justice. Well, when nothing happens to the people that wronged me, I get a little upset. In the past. And God has begun to show me that what was happening is I was actually seeking vengeance. I wanted him to take vengeance. Now, Deuteronomy does say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Paul used it again in Romans. We'll talk about that in a minute. And I realize I'm not praying for justice because I didn't know what justice was. I thought justice was, okay, if this happens, there's a penalty to pay, and that's justice, right? In our eyes, that is justice. But justice is always supposed to have been to bring about the correction of the wrongdoer. The correction. Not just punishment. Prison used to be about rehabilitating. We don't even try to rehabilitate anymore. If we did, we would not put people that got picked up for two or three joints in their car, we would not put them with hardened criminals who are murderers. We want to rehabilitate this person. They don't need to be in that populace learning how to get away with more crimes. And that's what happens. These guys come out smarter than they were when they went in. But we're not worried about that. We're worried that they paid the price for this or that. And you know, that's a hard thing to do. And I'm drawing a blank here right at the moment on the woman. Her daughter was murdered. And I've often thought about that. Lord, how would I react if somebody killed one of my kids? I know how the Marine in me would want to act. But this woman didn't react that way. When the man was convicted and put in prison, she went to him every week and led him to the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Was justice indeed served? Yeah. Now he has a price to pay for the murder in our laws. But in God's laws, justice got served. He repented. And he repented to the woman who he hurt the most. Now that says something. Me, I'd have been like, I'll flip the switch. You just let me in the room. I'll be the one to flip the switch. She knew he had a price he was going to have to pay with his life eventually. And she knew that eternity is forever. And so she made sure that she was not going to sacrifice her eternity with bitterness and unforgiveness. And she knew he needed God. So when we think about justice, are we really thinking about what is right or what makes us feel better? Because I know every time I've been passed by somebody doing a ridiculous speed, I would feel so much better if there were blue lights up ahead and he was sitting there. Well, I'd feel pretty bad if he was trying to get a loved one to the hospital. Now you can tell, well, that's what ambulances are for. Seriously? Do you think an ambulance could have gotten my wife and my child from Johnsville to the hospital they needed to be at in 20 minutes? It would have taken the guys 20 minutes to get to the ambulance. I'm sorry. I mean, I pray for those guys every time I hear a squad go out. Because I know they're putting their lives on the line too. But I also know there are times you don't have time to wait. Because in that case, they told us that if she'd started premature labor, and because of a condition she had, they said if it goes full blown, you have about 5 minutes and you lose your baby. Wasn't happening. Wasn't taking a chance of putting his life in somebody else's hands. And God saw to it that we got there and they got it stopped. But we want to look at somebody today. Because, like I said, this is something we all do. And my job is not to point out sin in the world or to point out the condition of the world. It's to point out the condition of the church. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry. Okay? Evangelistic teaching goes out and shares about the love of God. Pastors are supposed to be raising up people, teaching them and training them. We are supposed to be personal trainers, so to speak. This is your gym. You come, you get your little workout, and then you go out and you apply it to your life. So we're going to look at a man. He's a prophet. A prophet named Jonah. So open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Let's go to the third chapter. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." See, now he's already been told one time to go to Nineveh. And you know what he did? He went and bought a ticket to a town called Tarshish. Nobody in the world has any clue where this city is. But if you read in the first chapter, it'll give you an idea. It was so far away that he thought he could be out of the sight of God. See, I did that. I ran away. I thought, man, 10,000 miles. You know what I found out? God's over in Japan too. You can't run far enough away. Now we know all the story. There's things down the road we'll look at for some other things. So God told Jonah the second time. This is after he's been puked up on the beach and he smells and it's just not a good day. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great journey, a three-day journey in extent. Now, I want you to understand, when you're walking, 60 miles is a great journey. When the Bible says a day's journey, the reference is usually a man could walk 20 miles in a day without killing himself, okay? And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Obviously, there was a little more to what he said than this. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. I want you to understand, folks, he just put the animals on a fast. Everybody, everything that breathes, eats, and drinks is on a forced fast. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn his evil way from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Now, I'm going to point out something here. I find it interesting. Okay, we know where Nineveh is now thanks to the Gulf Wars, right? It's in northern Iraq. Historically, we say Nineveh was, they were all heathen. They were not Jewish of any descent. But I kind of question it. We don't know much about Nineveh. And unlike VeggieTales, they were not fish worshipers, even though I love that version. They knew God. They had to know God. They knew of God. They knew about God. They weren't just because, listen, trust me, you go to another country as an American and you say, I have this right, they're going to laugh at you. You have no rights. But as an American, if you go onto an American base in another country, your rights are there. Nineveh had to know who God was. They had to have had an experience in the past with the same God of Israel in order for them to turn their hearts so quickly. Because one, they knew God meant what he said, that if he cared enough to send a prophet to tell them to repent, that he was going to do what he said to do. They also knew enough to know that if they did indeed repent and turn their hearts back to God, that he would hear them and perhaps would save them from the destruction. So I believe Nineveh and the people of Nineveh had to have had some sort of knowledge of God. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would do, that he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Isn't that funny how the religious get a little bit out of shape when God shows mercy? I thank God he shows his mercy. And he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was not this what I said? Was this not what I told you would happen? I would put all this work into coming and preaching the gospel, and you would forgive them. Duh. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. In other words, God doesn't want to harm. He doesn't want to destroy. Therefore now, O Lord, please take take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Isn't that something? Isn't that the way we get when things didn't work out the way we thought? We're thinking, all right, I've been in a storm. I've been in the belly of a fish. I stink to high heaven. And I still had to travel 60 miles by foot to come and preach and tell these people to repent. And then he got all bent out of shape when they did. And God turned the plan of destruction around. Why? Because God's justice is about bringing people back to him. Now, what we've got to keep in mind, what we've got to understand, folks, is that God's plan does not involve just the mere 80 to 90, whatever years we have on this earth. We are eternal beings. We go on and live forever. God's not thinking about the short blip on his radar that we're here. He's thinking about eternity for all of us. He's got that on his radar. He says, I don't want them over here. I want them in my kingdom. So he says, I'm going to work this thing so that they turn their hearts away. But not us. We want to see them go to prison. We want to see them bankrupt. We want to see them lose everything they've got. We want to see them poor, broke, destitute, whatever. That's justice to us. To God, it's not. We want to see people destroyed. That's justice, right? I mean, seriously, when people began crying for justice for the World Trade Towers, let me be honest with you. I think the whole thing was a crock, and I'm a military man. Let me tell you why. First off, you don't announce you're going to invade. Who does this? We're going to come invade your country tomorrow morning. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get all the stuff you're after out of Dodge. We don't wait 2 years. Bless God for Ronald Reagan. Oh, yeah. You want to take credit for bombing those Marine barracks? You killed 234 Marines and sailors? Guess what, Gaddafi? Surprise. We took care of it. And the little coward crawled into his little hole. But we want to see destruction, don't we? That's how we're justified. God wanted to see Osama repent. He wanted to see Saddam repent. He gave them ample opportunities, and then the justice of the world had to step in. But no, we're more bent out about seeking destruction right now. Somebody does me wrong. You know, I find out somebody hurts one of my kids. But, you know, it looks really stupid when you got a 44-year-old going after a 9-year-old. It's not welcomed in this world. So you know what I have to do? I have to judge by the size of the daddy. I'm just teasing. I've never... But you know what I'm saying? If somebody hurts one of your kids, what, mamas, come on, I know you're like this. You want to go take care of that kid. Well, daddies are no different. Like I said, we just have to look at the size of the other dad. Because if he's a man worth his salt, he's going to stand up for his kid. But you see, our idea is destruction, not love. Not compassion. I remember in elementary school and junior high, I used to have this friend. We grew apart over the years. We'd play football and kickball and all that, recess together. We rode the same bus. And we'd get swatted together on a regular basis. We were out in the hallway. And, you know, from time to time, he'd just get flat out mean. And I was little, okay? I'm not going to lie. I was little. In fifth grade, I weighed 50 pounds. Okay, my 9-year-old weighs about 75. So do the math. I was little, and he'd pound on me. I'm like, why? We're friends. If we're friends, why are you hitting me? Well, it wasn't until years later that I learned his dad beat him. Every night. I wanted justice. God sent somebody bigger than me to pound on him, make him stop it. But here he was hurting. I didn't know it. There was another boy on our bus. Never understood. I never did a thing to this kid. And he was just meaner than a rattlesnake to me. No clue why. Until we moved back in 1995 and I found out his dad had been raping him for years. That'll make a boy mean. And by the way, that's in this county. I guess what bothered me the most was people knew about it and never did a thing about it. It's none of my business. Yeah, it is. I am my brother's keeper. I find out one of you's raping your children. I'm going to do everything I can to turn you back to God. Don't know if before or after the butt kicking. We'll hold a repentance line afterwards. But I need you to understand, we are our brother's keepers. But when people do us wrong, this past summer I had a great opportunity. I got real lambasted. And I stepped into a whole new realm this year. I mean, before, I was thinking, I can sneak around in the dark. I know how to get around in the dark real easy. I know where they all live. I know all about them. I got people that know that have NVGs, which are night vision goggles. We can make this happen. You guys want to backstab me like this? Oh yeah, we're it's on. The truth of the matter was, God said, "Let me take care of it." I turned it over to God. I don't have any bitterness towards them. I joke about it, okay? I have no bitterness towards them because I do know that if they don't repent, the destruction that is heading their way. God doesn't want us to take vengeance. And I taught years ago, He did not equip us for hate. We can't control it. Did you ever figure that out? Your hate cannot stop at one thing. There are people, they hate certain things, but then it just starts blending over. That's why we have such a race war right now. If you haven't been paying attention to the news or anything, race is a big issue. If it were not, Mr. Jackson and Mr. Sharpton wouldn't have a job. I refuse to call them reverends. That's not godly men. Any man who pulls the race card and uses it to divide a country is not a man of God. So we use it. And I understand, I know this county is a bigoted county. I grew up here. There's a lot of bigots in this county. We've overlooked it, but there's a lot of bigots. You know what I had to, you know what pill I had to swallow when I joined the Marine Corps, don't you? I had to get used to black guys telling me what to do. My roots are from West Virginia. You want to go to bigotry? I think it's hilarious. You got hillbillies. A lot of them are inbred. I ain't going to lie. A lot of them ain't got their own teeth. They did invent the toothbrush. Because they got one tooth. But through those lines came the bigotry and the hate towards a man who was a different color. And I had to learn firsthand to put my life in somebody else's hands. And there were some of them I found out, some of those guys were just as true blue, became some of my greatest friends and my allies. While some of the white guys, who I thought, you know, hey, we're all, you know, we're brothers, right? Yeah, they were backstabbing brothers is what they were. So I learned to start letting that stuff go. I kept saying, you know, and after I'd get backstabbed, God, if there's any justice, you'll bring this around. You know, I was so worried about God bringing immediate gratification to my flesh for their destruction that I failed to see the blessings that he was giving me in my life. Because I got so bent out of shape seeking my version of justice instead of his. Now let's go to Luke chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 25. This is the parable of the prodigal son. It says, Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safely, the father has, safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. What was his major malfunction? He wanted vengeance. He refused to even call his own flesh and blood brother his brother. He didn't identify him as his brother. He said, identified him as this son of yours. He disowned him. Instead of rejoicing that he turned back, he turned his life around. The son had no more inheritance. Do you understand that? Everything that was there belonged to the boy who's sitting there whining about not getting a goat. It was all his. Once that father divvied up the inheritance, at that point in his life, nothing else could ever go to that other son. He would be now a servant in the household if he came back. And he knew this. But he was so bent, so mindful of the injustice that he felt had happened to him, that he couldn't see everything he had was his. Everything he's working with. Every one of them goats, every one of those cattle, he could have killed that fatted calf at any time. But he refused to do it. Because one, I'll tell you right now, he didn't know his father. Now, Matthew chapter 20. This is a parable of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus was telling this parable. He said, For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, Why have you been standing here idle all day? They said, Because no one hired us. But he said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, Call the laborers, give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came in were hired about the 11th hour, they received a denarius. I'll tell you right now, every last one of you sitting here, what just went through your mind was, that's not fair. They worked 1 hour and they got paid for the whole day. I know it's what I thought. I've worked 12 hours for the same money that he got paid for an hour. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, These last men have worked only an hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this man the same as to you, as you. He later on says, it's mine to do as I wish. You can't tell me, and you're not going to tell me. I need you to understand something first off, folks. He was making a very good reference. He said the kingdom of heaven. Those who got saved the very next day after Jesus had resurrected off out of the grave, receive, and they worked their whole lives, will receive the same reward of eternal life as the last person who drops to his knees and repents the split second before the trumpet blows. I promise you, especially at this juncture, since they're there now, they'll rejoice. But there might be some of us, Lord, I served you for 40, 50, 60 years on this earth. I preached, I did this, I did that, and they get the same reward? Are you kidding me? He's like, no. Eternal life is eternal life. See, what we fail to see is all the other blessings that we would get. In the case of this guy, these guys, what they fail, I mean, here might be the deal. The guy that worked the 1 hour might have did just as much work as the guys who had worked 12 hours. Why? Well, we got to have our smoke break. I remember working at a factory that, in the paint department. They weren't allowed to smoke in the paint department for obvious reasons. I'm not interested in leaving a hole in the earth. And so I didn't smoke. But every 10 minutes, the union president was over there smoking like clockwork. And when he was there, 10 other people would go and smoke. It's a smoke break. I could accomplish in that hour more than those 11 people. Just saying. We don't know the whole story. But what we should understand is that when we get to heaven, there's going to be people, you're like, wait a minute, I led to them, Lord. And so what? They led one person to the Lord just before they died. And they're getting the same, yeah. You led them to the Lord on their deathbed, and they led somebody else to the Lord before they died, and you were alive for 70, 80, 90 years, and you led one person to the Lord. Yeah, you're going to receive the same reward. Their idea of justice was not the vineyard owners or God's. See, God takes everything into consideration. Yeah, you may have worked for me for 30 years. You may have known me for 30, 40 years. You never did what I asked. Right? Like I said, I'm going to teach one of these. There's a difference between inheriting the kingdom and being saved. There's a difference. The book of Revelation starts teaching it. I haven't sat down and really gone into it, but if you get in there and you look, you'll see there's actually a difference. Those who receive the inheritance and those who just get in by the skin of their teeth. Now in the New Testament, we know of Paul. Paul's been shipwrecked how many times? But this last time, he's on his way to Rome. He's on a prisoner ship. A storm comes, just obliterates the ship. So he's out there floating on a little board. He finally gets to the shore. And the inhabitants of the island come out and they're helping gather sticks and things. And the Apostle Paul picks up a bundle of sticks, goes over, and he's about to put it on the fire when this little snake slithers out and just bites him on his hand. This was a deadly snake. And Paul just shakes the thing off into the fire and goes about. And all the people that saw this sat there and they're like, they're waiting. They said, surely this man is a hardened criminal and justice has served itself. By the way, they had a god called Justice. They were Romans. And they sat there waiting and waiting for Paul to start frothing at the mouth and drop into convulsions. And the Apostle Paul just sat there and they're like, what? Okay, we know we've been bit by those snakes before, and there's usually 5-10 minutes, and then you're dead. And Paul's been sitting there an hour and like, why are you still alive? He gets to tell them about God. Now, you know what we did in this world? We took two statements that were spoke, two things that happened and were said in the Bible, and we twisted them. The one being, Jesus said, you shall take up serpents and they shall by no means harm you. Okay, I did a teaching on that years and years ago about if you pay attention to who Jesus referred to as serpents, it was religious people. He was not telling us to go play with snakes. Okay, I know there are people, they like snakes. Herpetologists love snakes. I'm not afraid of them. They've startled me from time to time. And if they got teeth, they're dying. That's just my livelihood with them. But then we turned around and we took this and we said, see, this is proof that God wants us to have a box of snakes under the front row so that we can dance up here and... What? That is not the case. My mom told me of a story when she was a little girl. My grandma down in West Virginia took her to church. She said, I loved the church. It was Pentecostal. She said, I loved the church. She said, it wasn't until two or three times later I found out I was sitting over top of the box of snakes. She said, I never went back. My mom doesn't care for snakes. But you see, we twisted that and made a whole doctrine on it, that it's a sign of your faith that you can pick up snakes and... Like, evidently, the guy that just died a couple months ago from being bit by the rattlesnakes, he didn't have faith. Yeah, I'm not interested in picking up snakes. I will shoo them off, go eat the rats, go do this. Like I said, if you're a rattlesnake, you're dead. I'm not interested in those. And you know where I would love to, I think, Eden really might have been is Hawaii. There's no snakes there. Guam had no snake problems until the Americans got there. Now they got thousands of snakes hanging from the trees. But those people sat around and they waited for justice to be done. Justice was done. Paul led them to the Lord. They realized our God Justice is a moron. Because here's a man who we thought was a hardened criminal, and to find out all he was doing was telling people about the love of God and the mercy of God and that we can be free from our sin. And the Romans who told us that there's this God called Justice, and if we didn't serve justice, that we would die. And Paul's telling us that if we serve justice, we will die. But God has said, I will give you life. It's interesting, isn't it? God's way of justice was something totally different. Now, Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read it straight from there. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Like I've said before, my idea of vengeance is immediate destruction. Okay? I think I was telling Maggie this morning, when we were working in here, it was like one of the first, it was the first Saturday, I think. And I had just pulled my truck in up underneath the carport, had a bunch of tools in it, and just left them in the truck and just backed it under the carport. But I left my window down that night. And I came out, and there's this teenage green and white cat who found a nice cozy seat to sleep in that night. And I need you to understand, I am not a mean person. I'm not a cat lover, but I'm not a mean person. So I reached in, picked the cat up by its scruff. He's just hanging there. I'm not being mean. But I backed up into the pole that's supporting my roof and inadvertently shook the cat. He thought that I was being mean, to which he proceeded to wrap all four legs around my hand with claws and bite into the meat of my hand. I'm going to tell you right now, that hurt for 2 weeks. I could hardly move my hand. It was just tiny little teeth. They hurt. Well, I got a little vengeance because I had to get rid of that cat real quick because he was just chowing down on my arm. So I threw him. I mean, that's what you're going to do. I don't care who you are. You could be the greatest cat lover in the world. That thing grabs hold of you like that, you're going to throw. You want it away. That was my idea of vengeance, partially. I had other plans of vengeance. Every time I'd see that cat, I was telling Richard, I said, there's cats in the neighborhood now over here. I said, they walk the property line. I don't know. I swear to you, cats can talk. I think there were 5 cats at our property when we first moved there, and some of them just left. I have no idea where they went. And I said, I think what happened is, you know, you've seen the 101 Dalmatians cartoon where the cats and the dogs began sending signals out across the country. I think that happened. They're like, hey, Art's coming. They never did trust me. But my idea of vengeance is something that will destroy me. As I shared earlier, if I go seek the vengeance that I think is right and the things that would make me feel better, more than likely are going to end up costing me my freedom. And God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay them. But I'm going to try to bring them back to me first. So just enjoy the blessings I'm going to bring to you in allowing me to work in your life. I hope you get hold of that. If you're somebody like me who just says, God, just get them, Lord. Get them. Sick them. Sick them. God's not going to just jump on people and destroy them because you want him to. He wants to turn their hearts back to him. That's his whole purpose. God will work whatever he has to turn your heart back. Angela and I were talking the other day about when we know we're out of the will of God. Nothing works. You ever been there? You're like, God, this was supposed to work. Why is it not working? You're out of my will. You're out of my blessing. When you're in the will of God, you walk in the blessing of God. God moves things to where we need to be. And if we keep opposing him, just like Jonah, he'll set obstacles to bring you back. And maybe this message today is an obstacle for you if you're thinking God's going to bring you justice in the way of vengeance. It's going to make your boss or whoever come crawling on his knees. Well, I'm so sorry. It probably isn't going to happen that way. Maybe your boss is going to have an epiphany of his own. He's going to have that aha moment. And he's like, man, I've been treating Glory all wrong. And then God will bring the justice. He's not going to bring it the way you think he's going to, I promise you. He never does. Why? Because I too, like Jonah, know that God is long-suffering. He's full of loving kindness and mercy and grace. And he really does not want to destroy us. The reason he had to destroy the people in the time of Noah, everybody seems to forget this. Noah was not the only preacher of righteousness. Most people don't know that. Well, Noah was the only one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord to build the ark and go through the flood. Yes. If you've ever sat down, I think it's interesting to see facts as facts, okay? Methuselah died the very year of the ark, the very year of the flood. Methuselah. There were other preachers of righteousness, and they preached for God, for people to return their hearts. But this is how hard those people were. And like I said, you can only partially imagine what was really going on. And the movie Noah, just... Noah didn't try to kill his own grandkids because he didn't have any. There's just so much that we want so much. Noah wanted vengeance. He wanted destruction on the earth. Noah didn't want that either. Do you know God really did not want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He really did not. You know how I know? Because he said, should I go talk to Abraham, my friend? And he let Abraham barter with him. Got him down to 10 people. For 50, Lord? For 40? For 30? For 20? Okay. Now, Lord, don't get mad. But how about for 10? For 10, and then God left. But had Abraham really been astute about it, he'd have said, Lord, for 5. But you know what? I don't think there was even 5. Because he left with 4 people. One of them turned back, and the other two had absolutely no clue what was going on because they thought God had destroyed the world, got their daddy drunk, got pregnant, and created 2 of the most violent and perverted races of people on the planet. They eventually became the Canaanites, and God had to destroy them because of the incest was rampant. Child sacrifice was rampant. See, God tried to stop the whole thing in the beginning. And he didn't really want to have to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they knew who God was. They knew the God of Abraham. They had seen what God, the God of Abraham had done for Abraham. He really didn't want to destroy them. He wanted to save them. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God does not want to destroy America. He really doesn't. I do believe America has to take a less global stand in order for things in the book of Revelation to come to a head. Because seriously, I mean, honestly, we can't take on Russia. We have the greatest... Do you know where the number one air force is in the world? The United States. Do you know where the number two is? The United States Navy. The 2 greatest air forces in the world, and I guarantee you, we can't stop Russia. Russia's going to have to try to attack Israel. And they aren't going to do it for gold, oil, or anything else. They're going to do it because they've made a pact with the Arabs, because the Arabs hate Israel. But God has to stand up for Israel. It doesn't say anything about the great eagle from the west come flying in and just push them back. It said God will push back those forces coming after Israel. We're in a day and an age, folks. Like I said, this is actually kind of exciting. There ain't no movie made today that can actually prepare you for what's going to be happening. These are people's thoughts and renditions of what's going to happen. I'm going to state this and then I'm going to end. I want you to understand something, folks. As Christians, we cannot repent for this country. I know that sounds, What do you mean we can't repent? I need you to understand something. God did not relent until the king repented. Do you know who needs to repent in this country? Washington. Washington, D.C. needs to come and hit its knees and repent for all the evil we're doing. But problem is, we're the ones that put them there. We need to pay attention to who we're putting in. Well, I'm voting for this person. I'm going to tell you right now, I had lots of friends. I am not a Democrat, I'll just tell you right now. But to be honest with you, I would just as soon vote for a godly man. I don't care party because they blurred them somewhere in the last 10 years or so. But you see what I'm saying? When the king repented, every time the king would repent in Israel, God would pull back his hand of judgment. But if the king refused to back off, it's pride and arrogance. And God says, I oppose the prideful and the arrogant way. So many people, I keep getting letters and people calling me, don't you think, Pastor, we as the church should get, I've been in more services, Lord, we repent. I can't repent for the country. I'm not an elected official. If this body were sinning, I could repent for them. If I were an elected official in this county, I could repent for this county. I couldn't for the state. Our government has to repent. Just saying. But I want to tell you this so that I can tell you, trust God through it all. Trust Him. He doesn't need you to be going out being a lone ranger. He doesn't need you to be a tribulation force. He needs you going out in the highways and the byways, going to the markets, going to school, going to your job, going wherever you go, and being a light. Not somebody who's hidden. They'll know exactly who you are. The last couple weeks, I've made some purchases, and while I was dealing with the people, their spirit testified of who they were. Both of them were Christians. The one turned out to be a full-time missionary. And neither one of them told me they were Christians to begin with. They didn't have to. Their spirit bore witness. We didn't have to draw half a fish in the sand, or in this case, the snow. We bore witness. The testimony was in their life. I know it was kind of, you know, hitting there, here and there, everywhere, but sometimes that's the way I work. Call it a little bit of ADHD, I don't know. Squirrel. All right, let's stand. I want you to know this as well. God is not looking for an opportunity to strike you down. So many people are worried about that. Okay. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. All right, well, I'll pray for him. So, just remember, God's not looking to destroy you. But he will oppose you if he's telling you, knock it off. And you refuse to. Because here's the deal. We're in charge of our lives. Yeah, gotta love those sound cards. All right, well, let's pray and then I'll dismiss you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. Father, that you are a loving God, that you are full of loving kindness, mercy, and grace, and that your heart is to relent from judgment. Father, I pray now, Lord, that you would help every one of us to settle things in our spirit. Father, that we will step away from the evil way. We will repent of it. Father, that we will also trust you and at your timing, and that you have vengeance. Father, we pray for this man who's in the hospital right now. Lord, you see that his body is ravaged by this infection. Father, we bind it in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that you said that by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. So, Father, I thank you right now that you are healing this man. Father, and that you're also showing the doctors where the infection is coming from. And, Lord, I thank you right now for the salvation of his daughter last night. Lord, I thank you that her name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, we thank you and praise you, Father, that in through everything, all we have to do is trust you. So Lord, I bless these people now. Lord, I pray that as they go about their work weeks, Father, you will help them to trust you more. That when the enemy comes in like a flood, Father, you will raise up that standard that says you cannot come any further. So, Lord, I thank you that you're moving in their lives, you're prospering them, you're opening opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.